Good morning and welcome to Mountain View Church, Kelowna, as we continue to worship from a distance. We do have the service outside. Please feel free to come. I know Jenalee is doing a great job. Jason will worship so you can have some worship together. Bring your, we have chairs here, but if you want to bring more of a comfy chair from home, feel free. A lawn chair or something. And that starts at 10:15. There's coffee and treats, I believe, out there. So, that's at 10:15. Bring your kids. We have a children's program. Also, this Saturday, we are going to have the spring cleaning. If everyone could help us out that wants to, we're going to try and get this place ready because we know we're going to get back together soon. So that is our hope and our prayer at this time. Also, if you would like to be part of our Bible study, if you're finding these sermons to be quite in-depth, you can go back on our YouTube page, which is Mountain View Kelowna, or Facebook page, which is also Mountain View Kelowna. And you can find us there, Mountain View Kelowna Church, I believe, on Facebook. We've got the whole catalog if you want to go way back or if you just want to learn about this particular text. I'm able to go into it into much more detail than I can during a sermon, and I try and give all of the details of why I end up going where I go. All right, so why don't we now wait and quiet our hearts as we prepare for worship. Today we get to come before the throne of God by grace, the God who won, who is victorious, as the Revelation says, Nikeo, victorious, overcoming. The God who carried his cross, and because of that, all of evil, demonic, was destroyed. The God who incarnated himself so that evil wouldn't win. The God who is victorious. Today we get to come before his throne by grace alone because of what he did. We get to be forgiven, to be breathed on with new life because of who he is. Today, we get to sing songs of worship, hear the truth, and be given life with the knowledge that one day he will consummate his resurrection in the renewal of all things. Let us worship like this is true. Let us pray. Living God revealed in Jesus Christ, the one who was and is to come, we worship you. We worship you, the one, the slain lamb upon the throne, the one whose victory was won through a cross. We worship you for being the one that destroyed evil and idolatry, the one who said it is finished. We worship you. Lord, we ask you now to fill us with your Holy Spirit. Help us to leave our own self-trust alone. Help us to let it go and to bathe in your goodness and grace. We ask you to protect us from the evil one, to watch over us, that roaring lion. Help us to remember that he's just words. Help us to hate, to let go of his anger, to let go of his slander, and to embrace who we are in you. Father, we recognize that we haven't arrived. We recognize that we are all sinners, that we are as in much need for grace as we did the first day we met you. We ask you to forgive us for our anger, for our pride. Forgive us for our lust, our greed, our envy. Forgive us when we spewed out untruths about other people. Make us a people, Father, that are pure. Make us white as snow. We thank you for your faithfulness. We pray now that you'd be in the worship and the words read and the words preached. And for those who are online, Lord, I pray that you would pour your spirit so that they will be impacted, convicted, given blessing and grace and relief. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, once again, like the church has done for 2,000 years, we prayed the prayer of confession, because we have to always pray the prayer of confession. And the truth is, what a gift that we can do that. And I want to remind you now, the scripture says that every time we confess our sins, both corporately and individually, he is just and faithful to forgive us. Let us believe that, and let us now worship like a forgiven community. Amen.
Coming on the clouds, even the kingdoms will bow down. Every chain will break, broken hearts declare His grace. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is alive, alive in the future, roaring with power, fighting the battle, every knee will bow before Him. Our God is living, the Lamb that was slain for the sin of the world. His blood breaks the chains, every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow.
Open up the gates.
Open up the gates. Wait before the King of Kings. Our God has come to save. Here He sets the captives free. Who can stop the Lord? Battle, every knee will bow before.
Two beautiful songs. So it's time for prayer requests, and we have a couple prayer requests that have been given to us. I want you to invite you. We don't just pray on Sunday morning. We have a team that prays that takes it very seriously throughout the week, and it's prayer at mountainviewkelowna.ca. And if you want to send us an email with something that's on your heart, a praise, you want to tell us something interesting that's happened in your life, please, please feel free to send us your prayer request. We take it very seriously. We've seen such God move in such powerful ways in this church. And in my ministry, I've seen it. I've been blessed to watch God sovereignly do what God does. And so take a risk even and put your name out there. If you don't want us to pray out loud, please let us know on the email. And that would be great. All right. So let us now join our hearts together and let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are good. You are so good. You have poured yourself upon us time and again. And we recognize this is truth. Lord Jesus, we recognize that our inabilities sometimes to live up to your word breaks our heart. But we know you're faithful. I love the verse, Lord, that you've given us. Even when we are faithless, you are faithful. So we come ask you, the faithful God, to hear our prayers. We ask you first, Lord Jesus, that you would bless our country, bless the leadership, and bless those whom are having to lead through the pandemic. I pray that they will have grace for companies and churches. I pray they'll be given wisdom on how to handle the situation. I pray that for us we will be patient. I pray that the vaccines will be given and distributed to who needs them. Lord, we pray that that not that we return to the world as it was, but that you return us so that we can be a light to the world as it is. Father, I also lift up William. We pray for his father, that he will find a job, so that his mom and his little brother can come and live in Kelowna. We pray you protect that family and watch over them, that you will listen to this prayer. Lord, we also lift up Lance. We pray that you continue to help him in path. Help him with his kidney stones. Give him strength. We thank you for your faithfulness to him. Father, we pray for the Stockel family. We pray, Lord, you know, we all are grieving the loss of Jane. She was such a wonderful lady, Lord, and we thank you that I know that you're faithful and she's with you. We pray, Lord, that you be with Mel, the children. You be with Myrna and all the friends like Heather and all those who've supported. And we thank you that you gave us Jane and that she was a blessing to us. We thank you even more that we know she's part of the resurrection now. Lord, we pray for the countries that are struggling with COVID still, that you would watch over them, that you would bring healing and the vaccine to them. We pray to families who've lost loved ones. We pray for the church that is being persecuted. We pray for the church in Ethiopia and in North Korea, where it's very intense right now. We pray, Lord, that you would bring relief, that you would watch over them, that you would lead them to the wilderness of protection. Now we lift up that which is on our hearts to you. Lord, finally we thank you for mothers. Mothers who care for us, who watch over us, who've taken the time to listen, who've provided. We thank you to those who have brought us into this world in love and kindness. We thank you, Lord, that we've had these people, and we pray that you'll help us grieve if we've lost our mothers. But we thank you for those mothers, whether they're surrogate or otherwise. What a gift it is that you've created these women to be a part of our lives, and we thank you. Now we pray as you've taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. I want to thank everyone who is supporting our ministry. It's gone on a little longer, they're shut down, and we could continue to use your support. If you are someone who's blessed by these sermons or just want to bless the church, I know that some of you are planning to attend, and I'm so thankful for that. We could still use it. If you can look on our webpage, there's a link to how to give. So if you would be willing to consider that prayerfully, that would be wonderful. And there's multiplicity of ways to give, including through immediate giving through your Visa, or you can give weekly. It's how to support Mountain View Church. It's www.mountainviewkelowna.ca/pages/donate. And we'll leave this slide up at the end of the service if that's something you want to share with us so that we can continue to present this word and this worship every week. So Thank you. I'd like to also thank God now for the gifts He's given us that we can share back. We thank You, Father, for the gifts that You have poured upon us. We ask You to receive them back from hearts of thankfulness to the building up of Your kingdom, to the glory of Your Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of Your Holy Spirit. We ask You that You gain all the glory and the honor. And we thank You that You provide, because You are a great, generous, awesome God. Amen.
The Old Testament reading is from the book of Psalms, chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and His anointed, saying, "Let us burst their bonds asunder and cast their cords from us." He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord has them in derision. Then He will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury, saying, "I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel.'" The New Testament reading is continuing with the book of Revelation, chapter 11, verses 15 through 19, and continuing on to chapter 12, verses 1 through 17. "Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Messiah, and He will reign forever and ever.' Then the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshipped God, singing, 'We give You thanks, Lord God Almighty, who are and who were, for You have taken Your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but Your wrath has come, and the time for judging the dead, for rewarding Your servants, the prophets and saints, and all who fear Your name, both small and great, and for destroying those who destroy the earth.' Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the ark of His covenant was seen within His temple. And there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and heavy hail. A great portent appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pangs in the agony of giving birth. Then another portent appeared in heaven, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. Then the dragon stood before the woman who was about to bear a child so that he might devour her child as soon as it was born. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was snatched away and taken to God and to His throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, so that there she can be nourished for 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon and his angels fought back, but they were defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. The great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven proclaiming, 'Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Messiah. For the accuser of our comrades has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. But they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they did not cling to life even in the face of death. Rejoice then, you heavens, and those who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you with great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. So when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle so that she could fly from the serpent into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time. Then from his mouth the serpent poured water like a river after the woman to sweep her away with the flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman. It opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon was angry with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her children, those who keep to the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
All right. Another easy text, right? By now, you're probably realizing we're in the belly of the beast as far as it's concerned of apocalyptic genre. And believe it or not, it's actually going to be easier today than it was last week for me to go into this sermon. I titled Merry Christmas because we have the incarnation story in here, but I put a question mark because it doesn't tell the Merry Christmas story quite the same as it does in the Gospels, as you can tell. So how do you read a text like this? Well, this is a particularly interesting one, because Paul is going to use a common narrative that was known by everybody in the ancient world and retranslate it around the gospel. Now, you say to yourself, why would Paul use a pagan idea or a pagan set of ideas to retranslate? I mean, shouldn't he just use the Bible? Well, because just like today, there are narratives that impact culture in such a way that they change the way people think. And just to make the point, just this week we have May the 4th be with you. Now when you think about that, a movie came out in 1976 or 77, I'm not sure, that was so impactful in the movies that followed it that it's changed the course of our culture in the sense of the collective conscience. We all know about the Force and we all know about it. We may not even be big fans, but everybody knows who that picture is up there, that's Darth Vader. This thing has cut through to the point where now, as one comedian says, we have a holiday called May the 4th, or what he calls Nerd Christmas. Well, I must be a nerd because I loved it. The truth is, this does impact. And in fact, I had a moment where somebody actually tried to evangelize using this story. I was very young. The first movie had just come out. I remember, by the way, going and seeing it with my parents and my siblings. And just being blown away. We were at one of those old drive-ins. You guys remember that with the radio that they used to hook on your window. But I'd never seen anything like that. And I was enamored. Well, soon after, maybe that summer or the summer after, I was sent to a camp called Ness Lake Bible Camp. Now, Ness Lake Bible Camp, I'm not sure who ran it. I think the Baptist. I'm not sure, though. I want to clarify that. I don't know. It was a great place. I mean, but, you know, one of their things was that because of their church tradition that they believed that their goal was to get us converted while at camp. We'd have a camp experience of conversion. And the camp counselors were trained to do this. And of course, I was a prepubescent boy in a cabin full of prepubescent boys. So the last thing we're really thinking about is converting to Jesus Christ, if I'm honest with you. And I think our camp counselor was getting a little frustrated. So he decided he was going to interpret the gospel through Star Wars. So Luke Skywalker became Jesus. Darth Vader became Satan. I don't remember all the other details. I don't know if he gave figures to the others around. But I remember him saying that if you wanted to be saved from Darth Vader, you had to accept Jesus into your heart, which was Luke Skywalker. And I thought, oh, okay, well, that's a little easier to understand. But I don't think I converted until that evening when it was pitch black. And we're all lying there. And the counselor, I guess trying to motivate us, started going, like Darth Vader. I converted right away. That was my first conversion. I'm not even going to lie to you. Now, did it stick? No, not at that time. But it shows that he was trying to use this narrative to try and make sense of the world, and he was trying to retranslate him. God bless him for trying. John is taking a story that they all knew, that the Caesar held on to as the reason why he had his power, and he's applying it to today. The story is simple, and I borrowed it from Daryl Johnson's book. Not far from the island of Patmos is the island of Delos. Delos was sacred to the Greeks because it was claimed to be the birthplace of the god Apollo. Now, why that's important to the Romans is Domitian in particular said he was the representation of Apollo, that Apollo's spirit was in him, that he was a god like Apollo. While she was pregnant with Apollo, his mother Leto had fled to Delos to escape the dragon Python, who wanted to kill this new son of Zeus. Okay, so you got this picture, Apollo, this little king, this little god. The gods had gods, gave birth to gods with gods. Leto goes to Delos to escape this angry python, which represented chaos and everything against the Greeks. When she reached Delos safely, the god Poseidon, the god of the sea, hid the island under the water so that Python could not find Leto and her child. So he protects them from this great evil. As the story goes, 4 days after Apollo was born, he went to Delphi and killed the dragon by the time he was four. 4 days. After 4 days he did that. That's pretty amazing. But the picture he's telling this was all over. If you go to Asia Minor today where this was written, there's pictures all over the place of this story, all over, littered throughout the relics that are there. Because this was a story that was as commonly known as Star Wars to those people. And it also represented, and that's why Domitian took Apollo's son on himself, and he was the one that destroyed the dragon. Right? You see that in the story? Well, John's going to tell that story, but through the Christian lens, and through that, destroy Caesar's claim. So, it starts off. Well, actually, let's pray. Let's open with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this living word. We pray that you would pour yourself upon us so that we can understand this narrative that's foreign to us. Help us to see what's important out of these texts so that we can go out and live faithful lives as little image bearers of Christ. Amen. So we start off our section, and it's the final trumpet. And I left this in because to understand why 12 was written, you have to understand that the tenor of what's just happened. We've had the judgments of the 12 trumpets, and we're on the seventh angel is blowing his trumpet. And there were loud voices in heaven. So this picture's now in heaven, saying the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah. Remember that. So what they're saying in this song at the end of the trumpets is that Jesus won. It's all his. And he will reign forever and ever. Then the 24 elders, remember that represents all the people of God. The Old Testament through the tribes, the New Testament through the disciples. Added 24 elders. They are sitting around the throne worshiping before God. And they fell on their faces and worshiped God, singing, "We give you thanks, Lord God Almighty, who are and who were, who you have taken your great power and began to reign." Notice it says began. We'll get into that. "The nations raged, but your wrath has come, and the time for your judging the dead, for rewarding the servants, the prophets and saints, and all who fear your name, both great and small, and for destroying those who destroy the earth." That's very interesting, isn't it? It's amazing how high a view of creation Revelation has. That the actual enemies of God are those who destroy creation. That's a whole other sermon I could preach. That creation is not to be destroyed but renewed. That the creation is good. Alright. Then, after all of this praise and worship of him being king, that he's taken into the Holy of Holies in the God's temple. And God's temple in heaven was opened. The Holy of Holies and the Ark of His Covenant was seen there. That's the Ark of the Covenant represents His presence within the temple. And there were flashes of lightning, rumbles of peal of thunder, an earthquake, and heavy hail. In other words, all this imagery is just power. Power. This God is alive. And that's what He wants to say. That's what John wants to say at the end of this temple. This God is alive and He's won and He's winning. Wow. So why, the churches are asking themselves, with this being true, why with this seventh horn blown, trumpet blown, are we in the situation we're in? Why, if 15 to 19 is correct, if this final trumpet is saying the truth, why am I standing in front of young Pliny the Younger having to say whether I believe in Jesus and be killed or put a little incense? If he's won, why am I being threatened with death? Or why am I being tempted into a world of sexual immorality and idolatry? Well, welcome to chapter 12, because here comes your answer. It starts off with a great, and I don't like this word portent, this is from the NRSV, much better word is sign, and John uses signs throughout his gospel. If this is the same John, then this is a link we could use. A great sign. What is a sign? A sign points you to something else. Even when you're driving down the road, you see a sign. It's not the sign itself that's making the point, it's pointing to something else. So this is a sign that means don't take it literally. Can't be more clear. A great sign appeared in the heavens. A woman clothed with the sun. Obviously, if you take this literally, I'm not sure how you do it. With the moon under her feet. So what I'm trying to say is, obviously there isn't really about a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet. So why this woman? And on her head, the crown of 12 stars. 12 stars, oh boy, there's that 12 again. Somehow she's representing the disciples and the tribes. And then she said she was pregnant and was crying out in birth pangs. So that's the first hint we get who this woman is. Because the prophets of old said that suffering Israel before she gets redeemed is like a pregnant woman crying out in her birth pangs. We also see in the Gospels, it talks about the suffering church being like one in, like a pregnant woman who's about to give birth. We're in the agony of giving birth. So whatever this is all about, this picture then, is like the temple was before, or the two witnesses. It's a metaphor of the church that's waiting for redemption, like a pregnant woman is looking for the pain to leave so that she can see the blessing of a child to come. So she's in the agony of giving birth, but it's agony. It's not this free time. And that's the picture of the early church. But then he juxtaposes it with another sign. Then another portent or sign appeared in the heavens, a great red dragon. Now, right away, they might have thought of Python, but don't worry. John's going to clarify. This isn't Python, and the baby being born isn't Apollos. A great red dragon with 7 heads, all leadership, 10 horns, all powerful, 7 diadems in charge. That's all that means, those numbers. This is an incredible beast, this dragon. His tail, so he's living up in, we're in the heavens here now, swept down a third of the stars in heaven and threw them to earth. This is where the theology of a third of the demonic are the third of the angels that fell from heaven. Not sure if you are to interpret that this way, but it is where that interpretation comes. I won't get into all the options. Then the dragon stood before the woman. The dragon's always standing before the suffering church, whether it's Old Testament Israel or New Testament people of God, who is about, and then it changes. Notice it was a sign, the early church, that was about to give birth. It was a sign that the dragon had come. But in this particular case, it doesn't say the baby is a sign, and that's a literary technique in the apocalyptic. Most things you're supposed to take is figuratively. He notes this is a sign, and this is a sign, but on the baby being born, he says it's not a sign, it's a real event. That's how you know. And the dragon stood before the woman. Mary represents suffering Israel and the church, who was about to bear a child. She becomes the locus point of all of that. Mary suffered greatly, didn't she? And she's about to bear a child. This child is real, and of course we know it as Jesus Christ. And the dragon comes before them so he might devour her child as soon as it's born. He does it through Herod, doesn't he? The killing of the innocents. The destruction of the weak and the broken. This is what the dragon does. He wants to destroy not Apollos, but the very Jesus Christ. This is the incarnation, folks. This is her giving birth. And the devil knows that he loses at this point, so he has to destroy the child. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. We're going to talk about what that means and how we know this is Jesus. But her child was snatched away and taken to God and to his throne. You think to yourself, well, he didn't really just see the child gets taken away up into heaven. But that's how apocalyptic works. He doesn't worry about chronology and telling every step. What he's saying is that child that saved the world and won at birth ultimately gets snatched away, even though he's killed, into the throne because he's ascended to heaven. So this language, he was snatched away and taken to God, assumes all of the passion narrative within it. But the point he's having is he doesn't want to focus right now on all of those events. What he wants to focus on is that this child, unlike Apollos, this child doesn't go and just go and fight the dragon. He doesn't kill the dragon. He is the faithful one that is the God figure who goes to the throne. And who is this child who rules all the nations with a rod of iron? Well, the reader or the listener would immediately know who he's talking about. It comes out of Psalm 2. This was the psalm that the Jews longed for, the deliverance. And it tells the very story of what's going on in Revelation. Why do the nations conspire, says the psalm, and the peoples plot in vain? Think of Rome. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds asunder and cast their cords from us. In other words, these kings want to get rid of God. They want to get free of him. That's what the Romans wanted, because they wanted to be gods themselves. He who sits in the heaven laughs. I love this picture. The Lord has them in derision. They're not even in their own control of their emotions. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Who is that king? It's Jesus Christ. We're going to find out. I will tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. This is where the Son of God language comes in. Today I have begotten you. Doesn't mean I birthed you. No, this is the eternal son. Begotten means out of me I will send you. Ask me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. That's what this is all saying. This is Jesus Christ. And how do we know it is? Because he quotes right out of here. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. This baby that's born, the reason the dragon wants it dead is because he is the one who wins, who takes over. He destroys the nations that the dragon uses, the beast that represents those nations, and he destroys them through sacrificial love. So he's won. But the church still suffers. So what's going on there? That question has to be there. We've seen the cosmic battle. Well, we take it even further. And the woman now, the woman representing suffering people of God, not just Mary, fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared for God. Why fleeing into the wilderness? We have to go back to the Exodus story. What happened when that beast called Pharaoh wanted to destroy the Jews, the suffering people? Well, he was destroyed, and God took the people away and kept them safe and provided in the wilderness. So that's the metaphor. We are like the wilderness community. We say, why didn't it say that we were in the promised land? Well, the promised land is the resurrection. We're not there yet. We are like the people in the wilderness, protected from God, not bound by Egypt and its evil that God is judging the world around us. But we can suffer. So that there she can be nourished for 1,260 days. I've said this a million times. Whenever you see this, it's half of 7 years. It's 3.5 years. I mean, it's a limited time. That's how they use numbers in antiquity. They don't literally have a calendar counting down. And then it says, and war broke out in heaven. And all of a sudden, you're back in this situation. And chronology just doesn't seem to matter to these. It's all about theology. So now we're back. Jesus has won against the dragon. But now the dragon again is fighting with Michael because he's trying to show that what happens on earth, this is the effect in heaven. And war broke out in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. See, now the dragon's there again. The dragon and his angels fought back. Is that the third? I don't know. But they were defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. So they lived in the heavens. God defeats it through the cross. Michael wins the battle. Notice it's not God versus the dragon. It's Michael versus the dragon. If it was God versus the dragon, he would have just wiped it out. But there's no longer a place for them in heaven, according to this text. Let me make sure I got this right. The great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who's called the devil and Satan. Now, by the way, when you get into apocalyptic genre, when somebody tells you what it actually is, you hang on to it. He's actually telling us exactly who this dragon is. It's not Python. That's why he did it. He had to say, this is the ancient serpent. He's pointing back to the Genesis story. Who is called the devil, or the accuser, and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. But that's the problem. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven proclaiming, now have come the salvation and the power of the kingdom of our God and his authority of his Messiah, for the accuser of our comrades, notice the title, the accuser of our comrades, so we'll get back to that, has been thrown down. He accuses them, the people of God, night and day. He's been thrown out of heaven, but here's the problem, church. He's on earth. And where are we? But they conquered him, those who were accused, by the blood of the Lamb, sacrificial atonement, and by the word of their testimony, for they did not cling to life even in the face of death. The only way the Satan wins is if we don't have the blood of the Lamb, we don't have the truth of that testimony, or if we try to cling to life in the face of death, because then we have to give over to this beast. Rejoice then, you heavens, and those who dwell in them. But woe to the earth. Here's our reason we suffer. And the sea, for the devil has come down to you with a great wrath because he knows his time is short. This is the incredible truth, folks. Satan has lost, and his wrath comes now because he knows he's lost. He's on the clock. It's almost over. When Jesus returns, it's all done. The end of Revelation, he goes to the lake of fire, that second death. He's lost, and he's angry, and thus we see the evil spewing in our world. So when the dragon saw he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman again, the woman representing the suffering church, who had given birth to the male child. Don't think that it wasn't out of the suffering Israel that Mary gave birth to this child. That's why it represents that. But the woman, again representing the suffering church, was given two wings. Two wings prophetic. He was given power, given energy to go. He was given two wings of a great eagle so that she could fly from the serpent into the wilderness. Again, protection. To her place where she was nourished. What's the nourish? God provides. He provides for the church today. In a time, for a time, times and half a time, that's again 3.5 years, for a limited time, she's put in the wilderness. We're not in the promised land. God protects us. He seals the church, you remember, in those early parts. But the world is still chaos because this dragon is going out and destroying. Then from his mouth, the serpent poured water like a river. You remember the serpent Python tried to attack Apollos. But no, this serpent can't destroy this woman. He pours out this water like a river, and it's all slander and disgusting muck that comes out of his mouth. To sweep her away, to destroy her with accusations, with the flood. But the earth, I love this, came to the help of the woman, because the earth is God's and everything in it. And the earth is used, seen here, as a figurative protective because it's there, because God has given it as ours in Christ. But the earth came to the help of the woman. It opened its mouth of its beautiful pitcher and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. This was no Poseidon hiding the island. This was the earth itself that God had created, using itself in this pitcher in its good way, rather than to let those who destroy it, but rather uses it for the healing of the people of God. Then the dragon was angry with the woman, and he went off to make war, and this is the key, with the rest of her children, and that's you and I. We are part of the whole inheritance of a suffering people. Those who can keep the commands of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Then the dragon took the stand on the sand of the seashore. That's leading up to the next week. There's a lot in here, but the basic picture is this. God's won. There was a battle. God won at the nativity, and the dragon's angry. He's been kicked out of heaven. He's lost. That event at the nativity meant that Satan lost. But he's angry. And we in the church live in the wilderness right now. We haven't seen the promised land. We're waiting for the resurrection. But God provides and protects us. So in this, what do we take for the church today? That's what it meant to them. Apollos is not the hero Jesus Christ is. In other words, Domitian, who goes off and tries to kill the dragon with a sword, is not the hero, but the slain lamb is. How do we follow him in a time when the dragon is kicking and screaming? Well, the first thing you have to come to terms with is evil is real and has a name. Now, I've been a social worker in child protection. I sat and watched things that are unheard of. I've seen what adults can do to children. I can promise you evil is real. I have guarded people that have done some things that you would never believe. Evil is real. I'm telling you the truth, folks. I've been around. Evil is real, and it's bad. You don't have to just look into the Holocaust. It is real, and it's alive now. And it has a name. There really is this dragon, this malevolent force, who will be ultimately destroyed. And I don't understand it. But he accuses, he lies, he cheats. But he's already lost. And he didn't lose to you or me. He lost to Christ. Now, I'm always nervous to preach this because two reactions happen. Number one, we don't take the devil serious at all and we think, oh, he doesn't really exist. Or number two, we become then too obsessed with him. C.S. Lewis said it well. You can give the devil too much or too little attention. You can give the devil too much attention when you give him too much power and authority and you think he's around every corner. But you can give him too little by denying his existence. There's nothing he likes more than for you to believe that there isn't something out there leading you into sin, deceiving the world. He wants you to believe the world is normal and healthy. That's what he's doing now to the world. It's not. We have to believe and pray that prayer to save us from the evil one. Protect us. Watch over us. Because he wants to destroy and he wants to attack the children of God. That's the truth. The second thing is the ultimate battle is in the spiritual realm. It's hard for us to understand this, but the spiritual realm is more real than this realm. We think of the spiritual realm as non-physical, but the picture I get is it's actually more physical than ours. It's more true than ours. The ultimate battle means that in this dimension called the spiritual realm, that's where it all happens. Started in Genesis, the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you among all animals and among all the wild creatures. Upon your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. Now listen to the battle. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel. That is what is the battle, but it's in the spiritual realm this great dragon exists. And he's out constantly to attack the daughters and sons of Adam, and more so the sons and daughters of Jesus Christ. Paul said in Ephesians, this truth about it being in the spiritual realm, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world or this present age, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That person who's doing great evil to you, that father who has abused that daughter that I saw, that inmate who almost killed his wife because he burned her head in boiling water, that's against the spiritual world that we don't see. And it's real. But the problem is, it doesn't stay there. If it was just in the spiritual world, we wouldn't have to worry. But it has come down to earth. The spiritual battle expresses itself now in the physical. It has thrown down the earth and it's angry, and that's why we see. It expresses itself, this spiritual battle, in the physical. I remember saying to Professor, I said, are you worried about these demons? He goes, I'm not worried about these non-physical demons. I'm worried about those who they impact and use that are physical and can destroy. Is it any doubt why the Nazis embrace skulls and the demonic and the occult? But the Nazis did the evil of the spiritual world. And that's why when this battle happens that's spiritual, it expresses itself in the physical. That's why it had to be won on earth with the birth of our Savior. Douglas Webster says, Jesus' birth excites more than wonder. It excites evil. John impresses upon us the real meaning of Christmas. God defeats the enormous red dragon with a baby, who is Christ the Lord. John's nativity scene gives us the meaning of the manger. Happy Mother's Day, you bet. Mary, thank God you gave birth to the Son. Because in giving birth to the Son, everything changed and God won. The devil still moves in the physical. And he works all the time with many different means. John 8:4 said the devil was a murderer from the beginning. That's not spiritual. That's physical. Not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. That means he speaks in the real. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. This reality happens on this earth, and we, church, when we get together and we worship Christ, our protector, our one that is, watches over us in the wilderness, we are able to stand firm. And hell cannot stand those gates of hell in front of the church. Because Christ is one, not because we have won. But we're going to deal with this devil and what he's about, his accusing and his slandering. As Peggy Noonan said in her article, The Culture of Death, it is the sea in which we live. Listen to this. This is all the devil. Accusation, deceit, threat, slander, lies, murder. It is the opposite of what flows out of the mouth of Christ. The mouth of Christ calls up worship and grace and praise. He builds up. And the devil comes in and spews accusations, slander, and lies. I see it all the time. You want to know how I see it? Let me give you some examples. Let's say I got up and I said, just to somebody I quoted, God made us in his image, male and female. Do you know what would come back from many people? You're a transphobe. It's a lie. I don't hate trans. I don't hate people that are trans. But it's the lie they give because they want to, because they only can work through accusations, deceit, and threat. They wanted to dehumanize you through lies. What if I said, in the beginning, that it is good for a man to leave his mother and to take a wife and leave his family? The picture of human sexuality and marriage through God is male and female. I would be called a homophobe, even though I might not ever have hated a homosexual person. Today, you're going to be told, because your skin hue might be different than others, that you must have white privilege or hate black people, or you're racist, our Prime Minister tells us. We're all racist. Unless you're a racist, that's a lie, and it's slander. You see how the devil works? And he doesn't just work that way. He also throws our garbage back at us. Like I said, we are sinners. And he says, how could God ever love you? How could God ever love you, you piece of garbage? You keep sinning again and again in the same ways. Deceits, threats, accusations, slanders, lies, and murder. He wants to destroy your confidence because he hates God. And if he can't get God, he'll get you. And we lie in bed at night and we think it's our own self, lack of self-worth that's pouring this in our head. How many times have we ever thought that this might be something greater and more evil? And we have a victory over it. I'm preaching, I know. But to me, this is the core of why there's unhealthy Christianity. Because we actually believe all this garbage. The slander of this world, so that they might manipulate us to go their way. And it happens from the pulpit, and it's evil. We must go back to Christus Victor. Christ the Victor. It's atonement theology. It doesn't downplay substitutionary atonement. I think the two come hand in hand. We are washed by the blood of the Lamb, but because of that, we live in the victory of Christ. And how do we live in the victory of Christ? By believing the truth of what He said. When you confess your sins, you are forgiven. He is just and faithful. The devil says, oh, He can't really forgive you for that. When you hold to the values of the church and other people call you a homophobe or a transphobe, you go, no, I'm just living out of your story, God. He celebrates that. You are a good and faithful servant if you're willing to do those things. We must live out of His victory by believing His truth. Jesus Christ has not accepted us or rejected us based on our color of our skin. That's the lie of the world. He has not rejected us or accepted us because of the color of our skin. And thus we cannot have any racism, whether it's black versus white or white versus black. Anything else is heresy. It's slander, and it's from the devil. And the way we fight it is embracing Christ's victory on the cross. The more we know the truth about Jesus Christ, the less likely we are to fall to Satan's discouraging lies. When he comes up to you and he says, you're a piece of garbage, you're a nobody, you're a nothing, no one likes you, it's a lie. You're really a homophobe or transphobe because you hold these values. It's a lie. It's a lie. And we stand in victory because our God has died for our sins. Luther once said that the devil came in his room and began to write on his board all of his sins. And in anger, Luther took the paint and he threw it against the wall and he said, and the blood of Christ has covered them all. And the devil ran away. How do you defeat the devil? You children of God, you stand up and you claim the truth that the victory is in Christ and you only have one judge and it's not the devil. Romans 8. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Hey, you slimy devil. He who did not withhold his own son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not be able to give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? Well, I know he's trying. But it is God who justifies. Who is there to condemn? The one who died on the cross? That is Jesus Christ who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Well, the devil's yelling slander, God is praying for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? That's what he wants us to believe, is that our sins, that something else, our theology will separate us from the love of Christ. I tell you the truth, it's a lie. Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, all those things they were so terrified of in the first century and those churches in Asia Minor were terrified of, will they separate us? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long, for you are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered. For God's sake, we are no longer to be afraid of that because we live for eternity and we are now, like Jesus, being ones that have to give ourselves over. But no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, listen to this, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nothing will keep us from the blood and love of God in Jesus Christ. No demons, nothing. Yes, we live in a world with an angry, angry demon. An angry dragon who's been cast down, whose days are numbered. And the world we're seeing that is deceived and being lied to and living such ungodly lives in the name of justice will be judged. But the question for us out of this text is the same to those churches. Are you going to be faithful? One of the ladies that suffered the most by the dragon was a lady named Corrie Ten Boom. She was in the Nazi prison camps during World War II. She saw him at his worst. She said, I've experienced his presence, God's presence, in the deepest, darkest hell that man can create. I have tested the promises of the Bible, and believe me, you can count on them. And they defeated God with the blood of the Lamb, and their testimony or witness, the truth they shared of these scriptures. So the question is, folks, will we live out Christ's victory? That's what Revelation is all about. Christ is one. He is one. Will you and I live it out? A.W. Tozer said, wherever I am, whatever I am doing, I hope and pray to God that I will have the courage to stand up for the real Jesus of the New Testament, regardless of whom I offend. When you stand up for the real God in Jesus Christ of the real New Testament, you will offend. You will offend people around you, but remind yourself that the battle isn't with flesh and blood, but with the spiritual. So really who you're offending is this dragon, who already wants you dead. So why do you care what he thinks? This is a call to faithfulness. This is a call to let go of the things of this age. The question is, will you follow? Amen. Can somebody go get... Here he is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are faithful to the end. We thank you that you are so amazing to us. Lord, mighty fortress is our God. That is so true. Luther wrote that beautiful hymn to remind us that this is a battle, but a battle that will be won. The slanderer is lost, but he still yaps his lips. But we've been set free by the blood of the Lamb. Make us a people that share that so others who are under the grasp of His power might be set free. Amen.
How great the treasure that they be seen at. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven and spoke your name.
Our God is the only righteous.
We have such good news in this text. Jesus Christ is one. When he was born, the world changed. We know that dragon's on the clock. You will be slandered and you'll be accused as you hide in the wilderness, as you live in a world that hates. Hold to the truth. You've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. Hold to the testimony of God that you're sons and daughters of the living God. And then let that be the truth you carry to the world and share to people who don't know what a gift this is. Let's pray. You are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You have defeated the dragon. And you have offered us eternal life. We pray you strengthen us. Remind us where this battle really lies. And keep us faithful. Keep us in your word, in community, so that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. And so that we can bear fruit in this world, in this creation you love. Amen. Now go in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.